Keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7. That's where we'll be most of this morning. That's where our lesson will come from. Being clean is important for all of us. But to those who are like our son Aiden, they're in training, I guess is the best way to put it. They're learning to bathe, learning to shower, learning to use the potty, and we understand that's a learning process for a child, and as a parent of a child that age, I am learning to understand that that's part of the process. We understand the level of cleanliness is going to vary house to house and person to person, but living within this culture, there is a perceived expectation. But not everyone within our culture can meet this expectation due to their situation, due to circumstance, either as adults or as children. And to those, we're called to be gracious in every possible way and to show no favoritism. A clean home, clean clothes, an attempt at clean hygiene are encouraged throughout our culture. There are reminders and signs, maybe in your home, maybe in your bathroom, in our schools. And whether we like cleaning or not, we spend our time, our money, resources cleaning our kitchen, the stove, pots, pans, plates, silverware, glasses. The dishwasher is in constant use. Constantly being loaded and unloaded following every meal, there is a slow, tedious process of cleaning up after ourselves. And then there's clothes, floors, carpets, tubs, showers, toilets. This is the perfect time to talk about spring cleaning, isn't it? We clean our areas, we clean ourselves, but we clean our hands most. Because whatever we touch, we can catch. Our hands are constantly around us, feeding ourselves food, getting ourselves glasses of water. Constant wary of a cold, an allergy, a stomach bug, dirt, dust. But now I want you to consider for a second, as you're all reaching for Germex from your pockets and wanting to wipe your hands, but I want you to consider if you linked together the cleanliness of our culture with being spiritually clean. And it's almost impossible for us to do because those two things are so separate. But I want you to try to just, you know, envision for a moment how we view being clean in our culture and then link that with being spiritually clean. And what I mean is, if you touch filth, you're unclean. If you scratch your ear, you scratch your nose, you know, itch your armpit, you touch the bottom of your shoe, you're unclean. If you share a meal with the wrong person, you would be unclean. If you ate or drank from something unpurified, you would be unclean. Once you are unclean, you would need to go through a purification process. I mean, let's just think about this for a second. The Pharisees and the Jewish culture, especially in and around Jerusalem, they focused in on the passages in Leviticus. One's in 11:44 and the other one's in 19 verse 2. And it says, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." The Pharisees weren't priests, but it became their tradition to take on and almost culturally enforce almost a priestly cleanliness, like rites of purity, for example. And so they would set, as it's been known, they would set up the fence around the law. You know, in the law it says to fast on special occasions and as a sign of repentance. But the Pharisees and the tradition of their elders would be to fast twice a week. The law would say to tithe, to give a tenth of your income to the Lord. The tradition of that elders would say, tithe everything, even down to garden herbs. A tithe, a tenth of them. The law would say that priests are to wash their hands before offering sacrifice. The tradition of the elders says all people are to wash their hands before eating, lest they pass on ritual uncleanliness to the food, which could render the whole body unclean. This is not a hygienic precaution, but it's a ritual act. Ritual and ceremony became an important part of this purity process. To the Pharisees, all these things mattered. What you did and what you didn't do, what you touched, what you ate, where you went, where you didn't, even how you celebrated. The Pharisees wanted to have this outward, pious, righteous appearance. This becomes their oral tradition, the tradition of the elders. This tradition later gets written down and is elaborated on in the Mishnah and the Talmud. But let's read again the beginning here in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead eating their food with unclean hands?" It should be noted that the Pharisees bringing Jesus a question, this happens all the time. And each time they're bringing a question to Jesus, it's because Jesus is infringing upon their view of "be holy for I am holy." It's their view of purity. It's their ritual. It's their ceremony. Each time they're questioning Jesus' purity, holiness, His cleanliness, the Pharisees observe Jesus and His followers. They observe Him through this lens of what constitutes the purity of Israel. They look to the outward appearance of things to see if things are fit and in their proper place. They perceive the outward behavior of Jesus' followers as a total violation of the system of Judaism. Jesus and His group, they don't observe purity of time. Remember the Sabbath? And what about not fasting? What about the purity of people? Jesus chooses to have dinners with sinners, eats with tax collectors. He touches lepers. A woman who is bleeding, He has contact with her. Even a dead body, remember, whose hand He grabbed? He touched the girl. And He has regular, throughout the Gospel of Mark, He is having constant contact or regular contact with Gentiles. Purity of places. Jesus is profaning the temple. Purity of things. They're not washing their hands or vessels before eating. Purity of meals. I mean, in conflict with here in Mark chapter 7. In their view, in their lens of seeing Jesus and His followers, they're in constant disagreement. The Pharisees were putting this fence around the law, saying if we obey not just God's law, but if we obey the fence around the law, we will not come close to disobeying the law of Moses. So, Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? His response in verses 6 through 13. Read with me. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the command of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." They wanted to uphold the law by obeying these traditions. But the spirit of the law got completely lost. "Really, Korban? Your elderly mother is sick, and instead of using the money which you have for her treatment, you're going to say you can't use it because you've dedicated it as a gift to God." The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother, but because of this Korban tradition, your mother goes without treatment. Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Jesus gives more examples. Matthew 23 through 20, the whole chapter of Matthew 23. In verse 23, though, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." There are many other examples in Matthew 23. And then go back and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking nearly constantly in regard to their tradition and how things are being practiced and how they should be practiced. You hear him say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you this." That phrase is repeated all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus speaks to the crowd in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.'" He isn't saying, "Don't wash your hands." He isn't even condemning their tradition. But there are things that are more important than clean hands. And he's trying to tell them where the sin really comes from. He's saying sin, it's not like dirt, where once we touch it, we're now sinful. Sin isn't some outward blemish of our own appearance that we ourselves can go and wash and scrub off. It doesn't work that way. It isn't a certain person or a group of people. I mean, the very next story, who does Jesus interact with? A woman who is not a Jew. She comes and finds him. Her daughter is not well. And he heals her. He heals the woman's child. So where is it? If it's not external, then where is it? Where does it come from? Well, Jesus tells his disciples, beginning in verse 17, he said, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You may have heard of the invisible stain. If you've ever taken a shirt or a pair of pants to the dry cleaners, and once you got it returned and pressed, you see a stain that wasn't there before. It may have even made you give them a call. But you see, there are sugars and oils that can oxidize over time, pressure, and with heat. That reveals a stain that was previously unseen and previously untreated. These thoughts and desires can lead to visible damage if gone untreated. It isn't on your hands. It doesn't come from what you touch or what you eat. Your sin, just like mine, comes from within you. It's a heart issue. James says in chapter 1 that each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Jesus is challenging the Jewish culture. He's challenging their focus. It's not ceremony. It's not ritual. It's not your outward appearance that matters most. What's most important is your inward appearance. What's most important is the condition of your heart. This is why there's so much encouragement throughout the Scriptures to address your thought and address your heart, to encourage your repentance, to encourage a closer walk with God, to encourage prayer, to encourage communion, to encourage fellowship, to strengthen our stand against temptation. Philippians 2, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Colossians 3, 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. was at LTC a couple weeks ago, a week ago, and I was had the opportunity to sit in a room and listen to some young ladies give speeches. And I could not be more blessed by that opportunity. One young lady in particular came, and by her visibly, by the way she spoke, you couldn't help but be encouraged by her effort and by all the things that were going on in her life and all the things that she was overcoming. And as our theme for the week was being chosen, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, she reads this passage in her speech. She says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And in that moment, she says that. And I just about lose it. Tearing up now. Because we can't help but see external things. We can't help but focus on external appearance. And we spend so much time and effort on our external appearance. But Jesus tells us where being clean matters most. It's in our heart. It has eternal significance. Are your hands clean? That's a good question. But an even better question, the more important question, is your heart clean? There is one who can purify your heart. There is one who can clean your heart. There is one who can wash your heart. There is only one who can create a pure heart within you. There is one, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He can cleanse you. If this morning you desire a new life in Christ, to recommit or to have your sins washed away in baptism, if you have any need, please come now and make your request known while we stand and while we sing.